The minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And it's just, you know, hard to believe how we quickly just go through some of these books. And Micah, though, we got a little bit of a bright encouragement last week in chapter 4 of the things of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we got to see those a little bit. And we'll see a little bit more of that tonight in chapter 5. Let's just read chapter 5 together, these 15 verses, and then we'll peel it back. And title of the message, you'll see, The Ruler of Israel. Micah chapter 5 verse 1 says, Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, I believe this is the ruler of Israel, shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass, and that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Verse 13. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Again, title of the message tonight, The Ruler of Israel. There is a famous verse that you saw here in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the prophetic foretelling of Jesus being from Bethlehem. You see in verse 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Again, the Bible seems every time it begins to speak of Jesus, speaks of him being eternal. It is absolutely critical. It's a critical truth. And anytime Jesus seems to be introduced out of the blue, it regularly mentions that he's eternal. Remember, it is a great distinction. Anyone who doesn't believe that he is eternal is worshiping a different Jesus. It's absolutely, Jesus is God. And I try to make a big deal about it because the Bible does. I think I've told you this before. I struggled with the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And And, you know, the way that started, right? But I no longer do. That's a truth that we should start off, and it's important. Jesus is God. And the Bible does here as well. Now, this is interesting. I kind of want us to understand God's perspective of time. Time is just like you and I see it. 24-hour days, 7 days in a week, and God's the one that established that. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. I'm not suggesting anything different. But the way He sees time is very truncated. What I mean by that is, He sees it all at once. It's still 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, and it all depends on the calendar you want to look at, right? It's 360 days, 365 days. The Bible would suggest it's 360 days, but we'll get there. But who cares, right? I don't care. But when you're calculating the tribulation time period, it's a 360-day year, just so you know. Anyway, but it's His time perspective is different, and it's one of the things that I don't see any indication that the prophets were clarified that there would be two separate arrivals of the Messiah. Now, what I know the prophets declared clearly was the gospel message, the same with the same clarity as the gospel message that you and I receive today. The only way people have been saved is the same way you and I are saved. If they went door knocking, they should have the same message that we had today. No different. And the Bible tells me that. It more clearly tells me that in the New Testament. It tells me what the prophets preached. It tells me what the priests taught. It tells me it's the same gospel, and that's exactly what it was. But I'm not sure if they made such great distinction that there were two separate arrivals. The first one, when you see this, it talks about Jesus coming from Bethlehem, and that's the first time. And He'll be the ruler of Israel from Bethlehem. And connected in that same verse, you're like, if I'm a Jew, I'm thinking when Jesus comes, woohoo! He's going to put a whooping on these people right now. But that's not how God sees it, right? I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 12, and this could be a disastrous thought. Here's why. Some of you that don't know Revelation that well, you'll be like wanting to park there. But I only show you this because I just want to show you how God just kind of mushes time together from His perspective. It doesn't change time. And a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. But I'm not, the days in Genesis were six literal days, and the morning and evening were the first day. I'm not suggesting anything any different. But I want you to read, we're going to read the first 10 verses of Revelation 12, and I just kind of want to make a point. I'm going to read all these verses that could just send your mind everywhere else, because Revelation is kind of does that. But I want to show you how that God covers from the birth of Christ to the end in 10 verses and acts like it's just all happening at once, and it doesn't. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I know that there was a literal woman named Mary, but many times the woman here, I believe, is picturing Israel, right? Remember, Israel was God's chosen nation, His chosen people through whom He would bring the Messiah. So He would refer to Israel as a she. And so, you know, I believe it's more referencing Israel than it is Mary, but that's not a big deal. So He says, you know, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And verse 9 tells us that great red dragon's the devil, just hang in there. And his tail, the dragon's tail, or the devil's tail, in this picture the Bible's given us, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So God's kind of given a history lesson here. He's talking about Israel, through whom He began with Abraham, and it was His plan to start with Abraham, and He would bring forth the Messiah. And it then references the the fall of the devil, the fall of this pictured here as the red dragon, and if you agree with me, I think when he says his tail drew the third part of the stars, it probably was a third of the angels, right? Later talks about him taking his angels with him, right? There are fallen angels. The Bible doesn't use that term, and there are elect angels. It does use that term. So it gives us that history, and it tells us that the devil, the red dragon, was ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. So Satan knew all that was to occur. He knows the Bible probably better than us. He doesn't believe it, or he's trying to make it false, and he has not succeeded thus far and will not. But look at verse 5. And she, Mary, Israel, however picture you want, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, you talk about truncating it. It just says this. It doesn't even mention the cross here. It just says that, you know, it talks about the ascension of Christ. He was born. He was to rule with a rod of iron, and he was caught up to be with God. Now let's look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Well, this, if you wanted to go back and look at Matthew chapter 24, I believe this is the fleeing of Israel into the wilderness when, in the midway through the tribulation. Okay, so when the, desolation of Daniel happens, right, when the Antichrist sits on the Holy of Holies. So there's a point, but I probably shouldn't be telling you all this, but anyway, this is good. My point was not to share this, but since we're going through it, I might as well. And so it says in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,203 days. 1,260 days divided by 360 days is 3.5 years. For those that know much about tribulation, it's a 7-year tribulation, split in two. The first half will be peace, the last half will be like no man's ever seen. And so she flees, Israel flees into the wilderness, and now, then it talks about this war. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the dragon, the devil, has his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Here's my point. My point is, in Revelation chapter 12, don't let me lose you, is it deals with more than 2,000 years of history in 10 verses. It talks about God having Israel as his plan for whom he would bring the Messiah, the devil having fallen from heaven, taking angels with him, ready to devour the man-child, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the promised one of God. And it was the devil doing that. And then it talks about the man-child that was to be ruler with a rod of iron. He ascends to heaven. And then it talks about a war between Michael and the dragon. The devil win. Michael and his angels win. And it talks about now is come salvation. It deals with the end times in 10 verses. So now turn back to Micah. I only tell you that to say Micah deals with a lot of things in a very short order. And I know why there would be confusion with Israel. And so verse 1, we're going to go back and just walk through this. And in verse 1, and in Abby, I won't have a point until verse 5. So, you know, and so it'll be more background, but we'll get moving. But verse 1, here's what it's about. Look at this in Micah chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. I believe Micah's talking about this. Israel, you're going to be punished for your rebellion against God. And you deserve it, and you need to accept it. And you got to understand this. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, right? If the Lord loves you, then he'll spank you. But it's perfect chastisement, it's perfect correction, and he'll bring you to the perfect place that you need to be. It's not when we've angrily disciplined our kids and we regret that later. God's perfect at everything he does. He doesn't discipline those who are not his. So Israel was his, and he's going to discipline them. But at the same time, in the middle of the discussion of discipline, 1 and 3 are about discipline, he gives this promise that the ruler of Israel, he's telling them, get your troops all together, you're going down. But I do want to tell you, Bethlehem, that's where the ruler of Israel will come from. Then look at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, therefore, will he give them up? He's going to give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And so it's talking about the delivery of the Messiah. But what we see in chapter 5 is really when Jesus returns and he destroys all enemies and then he ushers in the millennial kingdom, and you'll see the prevalence of Israel as well. So I want you to look at verse 4. It talks about this. And he, I believe that's the ruler of Israel from verse 3, he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. The Messiah, Jesus, understand, he will be our nourishment. He will be our strength. And so what it's talking about in verses 4, it's talking about that Jesus will, he will nourish his people. And it says, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Now, this is what's going to be interesting. When I think of nourishment, I love to eat, right? But here's what it says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Let me tell you, this is important. If you want to abide in the Lord, you want to thrive in the Lord. And I think every person here, you'd say, I want to thrive. I want to thrive in my life. I just don't want to exist. I don't want to survive. I want to thrive in everything I do. Well, when Jesus comes back, the way we will thrive is it's he will feed us in the strength of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You want the strength of the Lord, that will be our nourishment. And in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And it is always amazing to me. I can't wait till I get even a fuller perspective of this when we get into heaven. The name of God is always lifted up, and the name of the Lord God is said to be a nourishment to us. If we understand who he is, his promises, he always delivers. But our true strength, understand this. Generally, now we can be in countries, and there are third world countries where starvation is real. But generally, that's not an issue, particularly in America. We're not hurting for food. So what is nourishment? Nourishment is in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord God. What we need is we need more of Jesus. We need more truth. We need to just exercise that. Here's the reality. Know this. If you are not in the Word of God, and if it is not in you, then you will be spiritually weak. That's truth. And I know we are so busy. It is so difficult. If I can encourage you, schedule it. I believe this. Even in eternity, there will be a schedule. There will be a time. We'll gather together. We'll worship him, maybe forever. But there'll be a schedule. Schedule your nourishment, right? Most of you know when you're going to eat breakfast tomorrow. Most of you know when you're scheduled to eat lunch. And I know sometimes it varies and some of our schedules are a little chaotic and you never know. But it's we always have a plan. We're going to eat 3 times a day, usually. But somehow we've missed this where we don't schedule spiritual nourishment. I do love this. I love that, you know, there's a time to come and gather and worship together with the Lord, right? And you need to have that in your own life. Otherwise, you will not be nourished, but Christ will be our nourishment. He will nourish us in the strength of the Lord. He will nourish us in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and we will abide. We will thrive. We will rejoice in Christ. You see, that's the point. I want you to know this. Are you thriving today? Are you loving? And now, there are lost people that are just loving life too. But are you thriving in the Lord Jesus Christ and loving where God has you, and you understand that life is about Him and it's eternal? If not, then got to make some corrections. And I'm convinced part of it is you've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to get in the Word of God. And that's why, look, I had lunch with a guy today. It's been 2 years, 2 years ago. This is one of the most miserable guys I'd ever known in my life. Maybe you know somebody like that. I hated meeting with him. I don't think he listens to my messages. Anyway, if he did, it's such a compliment to what God has done for him. He would make me so negative, discourage me. You guys ever remember on the Flintstones Schlep Rock? Okay, no, I'm the only one. Anybody remember Schlep Rock? Anybody? Thank you. There's the guy with the cloud over him. Wowsy, wowsy, woo woo. No, okay, I'm not going to take any further than that. And so it was probably on YouTube, right? I don't think there's anything wrong with Schlep Rock. Watch, there be something terrible. But he just always, you know, kind of like he was like Eeyore, right? Well, nothing going to go right, you know. And so I told him this. I said, you know what will change your life? I said, you need some disciples. And God has given him two disciples. And he told me today, and I didn't say this. He said, you know, I feel a little guilty. He was just telling me this. He's a different guy. He actually encourages me now. Isn't that amazing? Just a different guy. He encourages me. I look forward to lunch. And he said, you know, I feel guilty. He goes, I wonder what my motive is. He said, you know what my favorite thing to do every week is? He said, is my Bible study with this young man that he's had a Bible study with now every week for, I don't know, about a year. He said, I just wonder, why do I like that so much? This is just this guy's personality. You know, he can never feel good about anything. But it was, I said, man, that's of the Lord. You ought to feel good about that. His whole life changed. He has one other disciple, family, and it's a crazy situation there, right? It's a crazy situation. That situation is, but God's using him in that situation. It'll change his life. You need to be nourished. You need to be strengthened by the Word of God. And I will tell you this, the way to do it is you must be teaching it. You got to teach somebody. I want you to beg God, oh God, give me someone to teach the Word of God to. Oh God, give me somebody that will I'll be able to teach the Bible to. It will nourish you more than it'll nourish them, but it'll change your life. He told me today, he was a guy, you know, he would complain about his church. And he said, I'm coming to Hope. I said, I don't want you at Hope. Man, you're so negative, you just crush us. And, you know, I mean, I probably did say that. But I just, you know, straight with him. And I thought, I don't want you at Hope. You're not allowed to come to Hope. And it was, he told me today, he said, you know, nothing's changed with our church, but I love it. You know why? He's nourished in the strength of the Lord. He's nourished in the majesty of the name of the Lord. It'll change everything. You think it's another church. It's you getting strengthened in the nourishment of the Lord and in His strength and in His majesty. That's what will change your life. And you know what? Maybe for some, they need to find another church, right? I'm not trying to trap you here. But it's this. What it is the real issue is usually us. We're sucking from the wrong bottle. You know, and just get from the bottle of God's Word and it'll nourish you. But you know what I love is we'll never be malnourished in eternity. Jesus, He will feed us in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of His Lord God. Isn't that good? And I'll tell you, it'll never get old. You know, I'm pumped to have David Gibbs this Sunday. David Gibbs is a dud compared to Jesus. You know, I'm excited. Are you excited? I think we should be excited. It's going to be good. And but David Gibbs, you're a joke compared to Jesus. And we get to hear Jesus forever. And we get to be nourished by Him. And I'm excited about that. And that's what it talks about. Secondly, I want you to see this. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, and this man, the ruler of Israel, shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Now, I know that Micah is prophesying primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah, but also to the northern kingdom, capital of Samaria, And the Assyrians will come in and destroy in the northern kingdom. But I believe this is a reference probably to the Antichrist that comes from the east. And so just understand in verse 5, it says, "And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. I don't have a great message to bring on 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. There's not a lot of reference to that in the Bible, so I'm not going to make stuff up. Now, maybe other preachers can do that, and I'm not criticizing them. I just don't do that. If I don't have Bible verses that talk about 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, if I did, I'd be like, "And the 7 shepherds!" But I don't know. This is simple-minded Steve. It's this. God involves us. Isn't that amazing? He involves people in His work. And He delights in that. That's just amazing to me. You all know, if you're honest, you're a puke and so am I. But God uses us and delights in that, and that's His desire. Is that amazing? And it'll never stop. We're not going to be sitting on clouds playing a harp. That's boring. And I can say that, you know, because I can't find it in the Bible and there's a work to do, and God's work is always good. I am not bored today being a pastor. I love it. And so, but Jesus, look at this. He says, "And this man shall be the peace. When the Assyrians shall come into our land, and there's going to be great, great disaster, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And now look at verse 6. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders." Jesus will bring peace, and now he brings peace through strength. Look, that's how Jesus will bring peace. He will bring peace through strength. And that's, I think, the biblical model. Not that you want to go and destroy, but, you know, parents, you understand this. If you want peace in your home, then you've got to stand strong, because your kids will test you. If you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. Right? We've all said that. But our goal is peace. And the only one that can bring true peace is Christ. But peace through strength. It doesn't have to be meanness. It doesn't have to be unkindness. But there is a place. Parents, this is important. I caution you. Don't make it your objective to be your kid's friend. They'll like you. It's God-given, right? They'll like you. But peace through strength. And that's what Jesus accomplishes, right? The great ruler of Israel here. Now look at verse 7 and 8. We're gonna see this here. We're gonna see the prominence of Israel begin to increase and look at this. It says in verse 7, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man." I want you to hold your finger in Micah 5. I want you to turn back to Psalm 133:3. I want to show you here. And while you're turning to Psalms, I'm going to read that again in Micah. You can flip back and forth. He's talking about the remnant of Jacob. He's talking about the prominence of Israel will be restored during the reign of the ruler of Israel. And he says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord and as showers upon the grass." I want to show you Psalm 133:3 so we can kind of get the perspective of dew. What is the point of that? Psalm 133:3, it says, "As the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." It is talking about like a refreshing. It's Israel will be prominent. They will be refreshing, right? I mean, if it's dew, it's got to be refreshing, right? Like Diet Mountain Dew, right? So you didn't know that I have an eternal perspective when I died. Mountain Dew is refreshing to me. And so one day Israel will be like dew. It'll be refreshing. It'll be like showers upon the grass, you know, just, you know, I used to mow grass. I had my own lawn business when I was young. I started when I was 10. And so they taught me something, right? So I don't know why, and Tim, he'd be like, you know, he would laugh at what I know. And but whenever I see people, you know, so whenever I see people mowing their grass like at noon, it's a bad idea. Because when you cut the grass, it's cutting it and it bleeds. Then the sun rays, your grass will brown. Best time to mow your grass? In the evening. Because it's better for it, right? And so the grass, after you cut it, you're like, I'm going to cut you, you know, and it's bleeding. It's like, the rain comes down. It's like, you know, it's refreshing to it. That's what Israel will be during the time of the ruler of Israel, right? Now look, there's another role. I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. It's dealing with the strong position of Israel. They will be rulers during this time. Look at this in verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Look at verse 9. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. It will be the remnant of Jacob, it says, will not only be as the dew on the earth and as the rain on the grass. They'll be refreshing. There'll be a blessing. We will love their role. They will also be a protective role with their strength. God will send them in the midst of the Gentiles to sort things out and to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ and protect, and they will bring down the enemies that'll be cut off even during this time. And so Israel will be lifted up during this time, and we are in such an exciting time. I think it would have been tough to preach these messages prior to the 20th century. There was no hint that Israel was going to be a nation again. You know, I mean, I can act like, well, you know, hey man, you know, but Israel's been a nation now for, what, it's 70 years. 1948. But before that, you know, and here's what I love is, it was inevitable. And it's so easy for me to say now that Israel's reestablished as a nation, but that is so God. I will tell you, you've heard me say this before, one of the greatest testimonies that the Bible is true is that Israel's a nation. I mean, if the devil had his way, if the world had their way, they wouldn't be. There's no nuke that'll take out Israel unless God allows it. They're safe. People tell me that the safest place in the world to be is Israel. More military technology, more protection. They don't mess around. They're not worried about being politically correct. They're not worried how the news media reflects them. They live reality in life and death every day. And so, but one day they will be reestablished, and they will be the refreshing blessing of God. And He will reign with His people. And the Lord is always true. Now, we're going to finish with verses 10 through 15. I want to tell you what's happening in verses 10 through 15. This is during the same time. And what it is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ removing all false dependencies. They will be eliminated. Now, I think each of us need to pay attention to this because of this. And it affects me as well. We have things that we are dependent on and we have faith in that I think really cripples us and limits our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? So He deals with this. So during this millennial reign in verses 10 through 15, He removes these dependencies. Let's look at these dependencies and then examine our heart and say, are these things that I have become dependent on where I shouldn't be? I shouldn't be. So let's look at verse 10. I want you to show you here. He says this. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And so here's its dependence on military might. So when the Lord comes in during this time, as he then destroys the enemy, ushers in his kingdom, it's going to be literally a bloodbath. You know, Revelation talks about the blood of the enemy that the Lord will destroy being the hide of the bridle of the horse. And it will be, it'll be a bloody mess. But here's the one thing that he does. He says this. He says, I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. No longer does he want us to be dependent on military might. We will be dependent on his strength and on his might. He is the one that we will fully depend on. Now, here's the challenge. Nothing should change for us, but it does, doesn't it? Are we just comfortable? Look, I know there's debate after debate after debate on the Second Amendment. Do you know this? I'm all for you owning a gun. But you owning a gun doesn't make you any safer. You don't like that. It doesn't. I don't need a gun. I'm okay with you having a gun. But you know what? If your confidence is in your gun, it's misplaced. Didn't say you're wrong to have a gun. Didn't say you're wrong to protect yourself. But let's not think about let's not think like lost people that we put our hope in. Knock on mud. You know, I hope you don't have a bumper sticker that, you know, threatens people. You know, I mess with me, I'll blow your head off. You know, whatever. I mean, I know they're not that bad, the bumper stickers, but, you know, I've seen, you know, gun owner bumper stickers. I'm not anti-gun. But as Christians, we should think differently. Is your confidence in your gun? Mine's in the plastic. You'd be like, hang on a second. I used to call it a bullet, but no, shotguns have shells. And I just wanted to make sure. If you put it in backwards, will it come out backwards? No. So I probably should shoot it just in case, you know. I mean, I don't know. It's fine. I have a shotgun. Never used it. It's in the plastic, I think, somewhere. But it's okay. But you know what? If your hope and your confidence is in anything but Christ, I believe it's sin. And say it's wrong to have a gun. But do you rely on your gun? You know, I loved Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson, great believer. You should read some biographies about him. They're just fantastic. He loved the Lord. He was a godly man. You know why they called him, you know, Stonewall, you know, because he would go in and he would lead his men. And he said, a bullet won't touch me unless God wants it to. And they would say, he never got hit. You know what killed him? Friendly fire. He was coming with his horse one night back to camp. And the guy thought he was a Yankee. That's how Stonewall Jackson died. But Stonewall Jackson said this, a bullet won't graze me unless it's the plan of God. You think that might be foolish. It's truth. That doesn't say, you know, I'm going to jump out in front of a Mack truck. Ah, bummer. I mean, you know, don't be stupid, right? But I want to tell you, we can have confidence in our God, and let's not have it placed in things that can be tools that I'm not saying are wrong, but boy, put your confidence in the Lord. Second, I want you to look at verse 11. And he says, and I will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. You know, Jericho was one of my favorite examples in the Bible where, you know, I don't even remember. What's the VeggieTales? VeggieTales, right? Now, I'm not sure how I feel about VeggieTales, right? But VeggieTales, what was the VeggieTales one where they were doing the Jericho thing, right? The only thing I remember, it's been so long where they do the VeggieTales thing, you know, so when they're on the top of Jericho, they were like, they were mocking them, right? Because they had such confidence in their fortified city. You see, that's what the Bible's talking about is their confidence was in the fortified city, but we serve a great God, and he had the people do something silly. They had him march around the city 6 days and then march around the city 7 times and then shout and the walls fell. The walls fell flat. They didn't have to climb over rubble. The walls fell flat. And when God says they fell flat, they fell flat. How do you do that? Well, God's supernatural. The walls fell flat and they just went right in and conquered the city. And so what the Lord says is, not only will he cut off the horses, he will destroy the chariots, he will cut off the cities of thy land and throw down all thy strongholds. Here's why. He's this. The peace will be in Christ. He doesn't want your confidence to be in the strongholds, in your security system. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a security system. I'm just saying this. Have confidence in the Lord. You know, that doesn't mean that you don't protect your family, but have confidence in the Lord, because when Jesus reigns, he says, no more military equipment, no more strongholds. I am your peace. I am your strength. Depend on me. Why should it change in the millennium? We must trust in him. Third thing I want you to see, look at verse 12. And let's look maybe 12 and 13. He says, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. Now there's two thoughts I want to have for you tonight, but first I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I want you just to see this here, because, you know, when you read verse 12, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. When you guys, and when we see this in Micah chapter 5 or 12, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. You're like, no big deal. Well, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Let's start 19. Yeah, well, 19. It says, Galatians 5, 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest or are made known. Here's the works of the flesh, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I only tell you this because he's talking about the works of the flesh, and he mentions witchcraft here, and none of that relates to it. But you know what the word, the Greek word is for witchcraft? Pharmakia. Pharmakia. Now, if you ever want to see an example of what someone that's demon-possessed that would match the Bible, where they're foaming at the mouth and they're kind of wallowing and acting crazy, you would go to a drug house. Go to a crack house. Here's my point. Jesus is eliminating all dependencies during this time. He's eliminating our dependence on military might. He's eliminating our dependence and hope on the strongholds of the city. He's eliminating our hope in man-made inventions. And I think it's interesting. So we quickly discount and say, I don't have witchcraft, but it's this. Are you dependent? Not, this is, again, listen to me. Be careful. I'm not against prescription drugs. My wife's a pharmacist. Kinda, you know, that's what I've heard. She's allowed to work. No, I'm just kidding. My wife, I don't want her to work. I don't want to work. Unless she really wants to. No, she's in the nursery. That's why I'm saying it that way. But, so I'm not against drugs. But here's my point is this. There is a balance. Is your dependence on the pharmakia? Or is it on the Lord? Look, I want to tell you, I'm not. I've seen many examples, right? Where your body gets out of balance, and our bodies are so perfectly tuned, and it's amazing, right? You talk about, Monib, talk about a tune-up for a car, right? I mean, you get one little thing out of whack on a car, and it just doesn't work, right? Our bodies are so incredibly aligned and so incredibly perfected, right? You get things out of balance, and there can be some pharmaceuticals that can help. I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. Here's my point is, I believe what's happened to America, I only speak from where I'm at, is we have become dependent on the pharmakia, which I believe is a form of witchcraft. We want the hocus pocus of man. Give me the pill that'll fix it. Versus, let's seek the Lord and his face. Again, I'm not saying that prescription drugs are wrong. You follow me? I'm just saying, as a country, I think we are involved in witchcraft, or at least the pharmakia that it talks about. If you go look up that word, and it's dealing with the same thing, it's dealing with drugs. But I think that's what the Lord is saying. I'm going to eliminate all dependence. I will be your strength. I will be your healing. I will be the one that helps. Again, I'm not Don't mistake me, right? I didn't say it's wrong if you have a gun. Didn't say it's wrong if you have a security system. Didn't say it's wrong if you have a prescription drug. But what's your dependence on? The Lord will eliminate all these things during the millennium. And I have to be real careful, you know, I've got good health, I don't have to be on any prescription medicines, and I'm not against that, right? I'm just saying this, be careful. Be careful. Make your dependence upon the Lord. You know, I ask you this, when you get a headache, do you talk to the Lord first, or you take a naproxen or Tylenol? Pray about it. Ask the Lord. You get a sore throat. Do you ask the Lord about it? Man, I hit this branch the other day. I was mowing the grass. I mean, it almost killed me. I mean, if there's videos, right? I mean, like, it's like, I don't know what to do, you know, when you're on a riding lawnmower, right? And it's the branch like, ha! You know, it's like, the branch just kept following me. It was in my neck, right? And I go through these things, and I cried out to the Lord. I did. I was glad, because it was like, I imagine things, right? And you know, it's how things slow down. You know, and I know this branch is stuck in my neck. And I kept, I should have just put the clutch in and stopped. But that's not what men do. And so I kept going, and I literally thought it was going to burst and blood would fly out. But I cried to the Lord. And so the branch, you know, cutting that branch off before I mow again. But my point is who do we cry out to? I know, stupid little tree branch. I'm pretty dramatic, right? I'm thinking it was going to be a gusher of the juggler, right? But could have been. But who do we depend on? Who do we cry out to when trouble comes? You know, we really pick on Peter, don't we? When he walked on the water and then he sunk. What I love about Peter, he was a man of many words, right? I relate to Peter. But when it came down to it, he said, Lord, save me. And I joked to somebody I was going through the other day. I said, aren't you glad I'm not Jesus? I would have said, no, I'm going to let him go down a little bit. Then I'll rescue him. The Bible says immediately Jesus stuck out his hand. I love the response of Jesus to Peter. Peter was in trouble. Lord, save me. And see, we make God this ogre sometimes. I just love that. You got to look at the words in the Bible. A story that's very familiar. I love this immediately. And Jesus knows all things, you know. I mean, I just can't imagine just knowing all things, right? I'd be like, you know, but, you know, but then, you know, I'd have been ready to just reach out, right? But he immediately did because he loved him. Do you know that? He loved him. And I love this. He showed his love. And then he said, oh, ye of little faith. He was teaching him at the same time. You see, our dependence, is it upon God? The fourth thing I want you to see, and then we're finished. Fourth thing I want you to see is, we've got to let go of dependence on man-made things, but it's false worship. Look at this. It says, thy graven image is also, will I cut off, verse 13, and thy standing image is out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands, and I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And when we read that, we're like, we don't have any graven images. There's no issues. I was having a Bible study the other day, and I was in Exodus. And I believe it was Exodus chapter 20. I was in Exodus chapter 20, and I read a verse, and we went through a verse, and I had no clue what it meant, but I've since just pondered it and thought about it, and I think it was. Because here's what the Lord said. He said, and you will build an altar for me in my name. And when you do, don't have hewn stones. Man-made cut stones. I would want cut stones, because if I'm going to build an altar, it's going to be like, ah, it's an altar. But the Lord said, no, don't you touch those stones. And he said, I don't want steps. I don't want steps to the altar. No steps. And if you're kind of reading through your Bible, you're like, stones. No steps. You know, whatever floats your boat. No, whatever floats God's boat is important. And I pondered it and thought about it, but here's why. We worship the very things that were meant to be a tool to worship. What would our graven image be? The buildings. You know, I've known people that stay in dead churches because of the building. Graven image. You know, I want to make sure of this, right? I don't ever want to get attached to this building. This is a tool that we use to honor and glorify God and worship Him. Let's not make this the thing we worship. I want us to take care of it. I want it to look sharp. I want it to look good. But let's never worship anything but Christ. Let's not become dependent on it. If this building burned down tomorrow, you know what? We might boo-hoo a little bit. And then we would trust in the Lord and say, wow, I can't wait to see what He's got for us. Because it's not about a building anyway. And He's going to tear down all the groves. He's going to tear down all the images. He's going to tear down all the idols. He's going to eliminate all dependence, because you know what the Lord wants? And He will finally get it during the millennium. And we will be rejoicing in it. And He will be our nourishment. He will be our strength. And we'll be at the feet of Jesus. And He will be ruling. And we will delight in it and we'll rule with Him. But it's this. It's the Lord, right? Our dependence will be on Him and nothing else. It'll be Christ. I'm not feeling well. I need to talk to Jesus. I'm afraid. I need to talk to Jesus. I don't think anything should be different today. The Bible says, you know, there's this little children's song I love. When I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. You see, what I love is if we can grasp this, when you see these elements in the millennium, when the ruler of Israel will finally reign, and it's when He comes back the second time, it's just not for then. Make Christ our dependence today. And then I think we can say, for me to live is Christ, because I depend on Him, and to die is gain. I'm not sure if He's what we depend on. Whatever it is that you depend on, let it go. And make Christ your dependence. And then you know what? I think we'll feel right at home when we reign with Christ and He eliminates all false dependencies. Let's pray.